As I mentioned at the beginning of our service, it's a great privilege to have Jeff Bass, the Executive Director of the Emmanuel Gospel Center, with us this morning to preach. He's served in that role for 16 years, but worked in a leadership role for 25. And I was talking to him on the phone and kind of setting things up, but didn't meet him. And then we were seated at two tables at a function together, and I leaned back, and there's Jeff Bass. He stands up to share about what he's doing, and I'm like, that's the guy. And so it was so great to meet him. Jeff, would you come? We're so thankful that you are able to be with us in worship and to share from God's word this morning. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm really thankful to be here today. I'd be more thankful if my notes will open up. So thank you for supporting the Emmanuel Gospel Center. Our giving records go back to 1996, and you guys have been supporting us all that time. So I don't actually know when this church started supporting EGC, but it's been decades. So I just thank you for your support and for being connected to the mission that God's doing in the city. And it was fun to meet several folks from this church at the Civilitas gathering, where Dr. Birdsall is bringing people together to engage really a national conversation around civil discourse and racial reconciliation. So it's fun to be part of that, and I'm really glad that you all are involved in that. The Gospel Center has been around since 1938, and normally I'm very proud of our 77 years of existence, but I note that this church was founded 300 years ago. You just celebrated your 300th anniversary. So thank you for allowing the new kid on the block to be here to speak. The Gospel Center gets behind, comes alongside Christian leaders in the city, in urban greater Boston. I try to summarize our approach with three verbs: learn, connect, equip. We learn, try to understand how God's at work in the city. We do applied research. We spend a lot of time trying to see how things are changing. As we do that, we get to know the people involved. We start to connect. We realize that this person doesn't know that person, that this group doesn't talk to that group. We try to bring people together, try to connect the dots of their stories. And as we create these relationships, we find that we're asked to help out in various ways and equip and get behind people. And so learn, connect, equip is what we do in the city. We've been doing it for a long time. But I'm actually not here to talk about the Emmanuel Gospel Center. I'm here to talk about missions and how we can become involved in missions. And I chose a literary allusion for the title of my sermon today: Anyone Can Follow. Now, does anyone get the literary allusion yet? The way it's introduced, in the person who made this comment in the movie, it says that although each of the world's countries would like to dispute this fact, the French know the truth. The best food in the world is made in France. The best food in France is made in Paris. And the best food in Paris, some say, is made by Chef Auguste Gusteau. And Gusteau's restaurant is the Toast of Paris, booked 5 months in advance. 5 stars, he's the youngest chef ever to have a 5-star rating, and his cookbook is Anyone Can Cook, okay? And there was a little rat named Ratatouille who believed Gusteau and had the courage then to become a great chef. He believed and he acted on the idea that anyone can cook. And I believe that there's a spiritual principle at work here, or at least it's a parallel that I'm choosing to make. That anyone can follow. And so Jesus is calling us to go and make disciples. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." And a little bit later, just before he was taken up into heaven, in Acts 1:8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus is asking, and really commanding, each of us to engage in his mission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, being his witness wherever we go. And he says to go, but he also says, that I'll be with you wherever you go. So his go was really more of a come with me, come join me in my work. And there are dozens of times in the New Testament where Jesus asks individuals to follow him. A couple examples, John 10:27, which is one of my favorites. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And John 12:26, anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. So I think as we think about going into missions, it's actually a better mental model, a better way of thinking about it, to think about following Jesus into missions, or into what he's asking us to do. He's commanding us to come and to care for people, and wherever he tells us to go, he's already there. And he's already at work, and he's asking us to join him in what he's already doing. So we want to follow Gaston's way of thinking and say that anyone can follow in the word of Jesus. So how do we follow, and what does that mean for us? I recently met last couple weeks with the missions director of a South Shore church, and he said, how can my folks get involved in urban missions? And I really wish there was an easy answer to this, the easy answer I could give him, but I don't really believe there's a turnkey approach. It sounds like a simple system. You get involved in missions. So there's you, and there's missions, and there's some pathway in between. It really sounds like an easy thing. How do you get involved in missions? You should be able to say, here's how to do it. But as with most systems in real life, it gets tricky very quickly. Who are you? Are you a high school kid? Are you a family with children? Are you a seminarian, an empty nester, a seminary professor? I see some seminary professors in the room. Do you have lots of money? Are you poor? Do you have a sick family member? Do you have a crazy busy job? Are you a total introvert? You could go on and on with all the differences of the you. So we all come from very different starting points. But there's also a lot of very different ending points. Missions, go and serve, follow me, to the ends of the earth, to all nations. Which nation? How do I know which nation? Jesus says to be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, where people are like you and live near you. Judea, which is people like you but maybe living a little bit further away. Samaria, which is a ministry we often ignore, but it's people that are nearby that are very different than you. And the ends of the earth, people far away from you. So there's lots of different places that God might be calling each of you to. And so the pathways that connect the two are not real easy to understand. And there really isn't one approach that I can give you. But I do believe that anyone can follow. And so I'm going to give you a couple principles for following. But first, I'm going to tell you my story of how I started following Jesus into this craziness of urban ministry. I grew up in the suburbs, a lot like in Hamilton, places like Millburn, New Jersey, and Shaker Heights, Ohio. I became a Christian in high school through the miracle of Young Life and people coming and talking to me in a language I could really understand. I'm really grateful for the ministry of Young Life. I went to college at Princeton University in New Jersey, and I chose Princeton over some other choices because it was in a suburban, bucolic, very peaceful setting. I did not want to be in the city. And after I graduated, I was planning on heading into somewhere out in the woods. I studied civil engineering, environmental stuff. I wanted to be out making nature better. Now, Princeton in the 1970s was a mess from a spiritual standpoint. We had three campus fellowships. There was a dispensational fellowship that believed that the gifts were not for today anymore. We had a charismatic fellowship that got all its theology out of Acts, one or two chapters in Acts. And we had a liberal chapel fellowship. And those were the choices. There was really no place for a Young Life Christian to fit in. So we actually started our own small group. We call it the Emilio Vasili Fellowship of the Burning Heart. And we gave it a crazy name because we didn't want anyone to accuse us of starting a new group, and figured if they couldn't remember the name. And it actually worked a little bit. So we sort of had this small group of folks that met. And we really pressed into these conflicts. The fellowships were literally separated from each other. They officially were separated, and there was a lot of anger and strain. And over those 4 years, we worked out a lot of that. And one day, I think it was in late 1978, John Stott came to campus to speak, and I had the opportunity to talk to him, and I said, what do we do with this mess in our fellowship? And Dr. Stott said, well, I don't know, guys, but why don't you come to Urbana and have breakfast with me, and we can talk about it there. So I have no interest in missions, no interest in going anywhere. I'm heading for the woods, but I have this opportunity to have breakfast with John Stott. Now, who wouldn't do that? So my roommate and I went to Urbana in 1979, and we had breakfast with John Stott, and he gave us some advice about how to handle the Princeton Fellowship, and he taught through Romans that week, and it was probably the best, clearest teaching I've ever experienced in my life. He made Romans seem like it was simple. Like, oh, I could do that. Not everyone can be John Stott, okay? Not anyone can preach like John Stott, but anyway, that's an aside. One of the speakers at Urbana was Dr. Michael Haynes. So he was Martin Luther King's pastor, the pastor of 12th Baptist Church in Boston. And I'm sitting up in the balcony in the back row, not wanting to think about missions, just there to meet John Stott. And Dr. Haynes says, some of you are going to be called to the city. And I can't explain why. I really can't explain why. But an arrow went into my heart at that point. Oh, no. I'm called to the city? What does that even mean? I don't know anything about the city. I'm a suburban white kid from Princeton. What does that look like? But I felt it was true. I felt called to the city. I felt God was calling me to the city in that moment. And so I started to pursue that. So I graduated from college in 1981, summer of 81, got married to Ellen, moved to Boston because that's where I got my job. I worked at Arthur D. Little as a hazardous waste consultant. And so how do you get involved in the city? Well, maybe if we attended an urban church. So we joined Ruggles Baptist Church, which was an urbanish kind of church. I looked in the Yellow Pages. Now, you kids, Yellow Pages is like what the internet used to be, okay? It's a book that you would look things up in, okay? But in the Yellow Pages was a group called Christians for Urban Justice, and that sounded really cool. And so we started volunteering at Christians for Urban Justice. We started meeting people. At Ruggles, we met Dan Zakowski, John's brother, and became really close friends with him. They encouraged us, well, you say you're called to the city, you should move into the city. Yeah, I guess we should. So we moved into Mission Hill. We've lived in Mission Hill now for 30 years. We've built a house there. While I was involved at Ruggles, I started to meet people at the Manu Gospel Center. They asked me to be on the board. From the board, they asked me to be on the staff. And you can see how pursuing this, one thing led to another, and now I've been there for a long time serving this urban ministry. Now, I don't think my story is necessarily normal. I don't think this is the way it's going to work for everybody. But I do think that it's normal that God is leading each of us in our own way to follow him, that he calls us to go, and he leads us forward and asks us to follow him. So I'm going to draw out very quickly three principles from all this, three common elements of the pathway, which I hope will be helpful. I want to talk about entry points, how we get started on the path. I want to talk about, and this I think is the central thing, the importance of developing both love and relationship with the people that we're called to serve. And third is sort of the upward path that Jesus calls us to. Okay? So those three things. But I'm going to start in the middle with this love relationship part. So love is necessary for ministry. You know that, right? For God so loved the world. His motivation was love to come. But relationship is also necessary, that he sent his son. He loved the world. He sent his son to have relationship with us. But which comes first, love or relationship? It's not always clear which comes first, even though both are needed. I mentioned Ellen, my wife. I met her the first day at Princeton, and I fell in love with her immediately. And then I worked to develop a relationship with her. She now had this guy pursuing her, so she had this relationship, but love for her came about a year later. So I would say that I dated Ellen for 4 years in college, and she dated me for 3 years. But it's totally true, but it's worked out really well. Another example is the city. God called me to the city through Dr. Michael Haynes, but I didn't know the city. I didn't have any relationship with the city or any love for the city. So I started forming a relationship which then led to love. And now I love this. I love Boston. I love the city. I can't imagine being anywhere else. And so the love came as I pursued relationship. So both are needed. And so love without relationship has the danger of becoming paternalistic. Relationship needs to inform your love and your service. I see this a lot with folks that work with people in Haiti. Everyone wants to help Haiti, but are people willing to take the time to get to know Haitians and form relationships with people from Haiti? The solutions in Haiti are going to come from Haitians, not from folks doing things for Haitians. So relationship is really important, even if God's given you love for a place like Haiti. And relationship without love is also dangerous. I see this, you know, well, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, if we don't have love, we're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And sometimes we get in places where we're serving folks, we're serving the homeless, but are we really learning to love the homeless, love them as people and who they are? And so it's an indicator that God's at work in your life when love and relations start to come together. Often when I'm trying to understand if I'm following God, I look for indicators along the way. And one of the, I think, key indicators that you're following God is that he's leading you into a deeper relationship and he's leading you into love with those people. So if God's leading you into relationship, look to add love to that. And if he's leading you into love, try to find places where you can relate. And both these things together are necessary for mission, and they're indicators of God at work. So the distinction between the two, I feel like it's a little, I'm not even sure I'm explaining it very well. It's not that important. The key is that when God's at work in your life, he's going to give you both love and relationship, and it's something we want to look for. So how do we get started? I want to talk a little bit about entry points. Again, it's tricky because the you here is very different, whether you're a student or a professor or a family or an empty nester. How do you take the first step? I don't believe that there's a turnkey approach to this, that there's one way to do it. But I do believe that for every one of you, God has given you something he wants you to step into so that anyone can follow. God's at work in your life in a very particular way. And what you want to look for is something that gets you in touch with this idea of making disciples and being my witnesses. Something that gets you into relationship with non-Christians, perhaps, or with people from another culture, or with people that are serving people from another culture. Something that gets you to start connecting with folks, or something that gets you into a love, to learn to love a non-Christian, or love someone from another culture, or love someone who's serving someone. These are where the entry points will come from. And there's many ways this can happen. Again, there's not just one way. For me, the entry point was, as I was called to the city, I found an entry point in volunteering in the city to try to develop relationship. And I found entry point in attending an urban church, and these things led, one thing led to another. And so your entry point could be learning about another country or people. Maybe it's reading. Maybe you've visited a country and you're starting to fall in love with that country. It could be praying for someone in ministry, praying knowledgeably, learning about them and creating relationships. It could be giving money to a ministry. Although giving can be a way not to get involved if we see it just as I give money and I'm done. See giving as a way to create relationship. If you're giving money to a ministry, I can't believe I'm saying this, but try to hold people accountable that they use your money well, you know? And if you care, you know, some people really understand money well, and most of us in ministry don't understand money well. But if you give money and want to hold people accountable for using money well, that will create relationship that will be good for the ministry, and that will also get you connected to the ministry in a way that something else can happen. Maybe there's ways to have friendships with people that are different than you. Maybe there's opportunities to volunteer, to go on short-term missions. Again, there's many different kinds of entry points. I was thinking about, you know, in Hamilton, how do you connect to like Samaria ministry, where you're ministering to people that are different than you, or the ends of the earth, where we're looking to minister to folks that are not us. Looking around, it might be a little bit of a challenge to find folks that are different. We have 90% of the city, 90% of Hamilton is white, 90% of the county is white. So you might have to go searching for a little bit of diversity in your lives, but it's there. Gordon College, for example, is trying to grow its number of international students from 4% to 20%. So you can have international students living near you that would be an opportunity to connect with somebody from a different culture in a pretty safe way. They'll be Christian kids, but you'll get to know their world and try to understand them. That could be a good entry point. If you're willing to do a little bit of work, 14 miles from here in Lynn, there's an Islamic center that would be fun to visit, where they serve 2,000 Muslims in the region. 20 miles from here, in Lawrence, there's the second largest Cambodian community in the country. 13% of the population is Cambodian. There's a small church, group of churches working there. And of course, 27 miles away is all the diversity and fun of Boston and what's happening there. And it's interesting that when Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, Samaria was about 30 miles from Jerusalem. And Boston is about 27 miles from Hamilton. So maybe there's a parallel there. We are your Samaria. And you actually have the advantage of cars and, the T, transportation, the commuter rail. Jesus had to walk to get there. I'm sure there's some churches that are different than this church. When I teach an urban ministry class at Gordon-Conwell's Boston campus, and one of our assignments is to go to a church that's different than your church. Go to a church that speaks a different language, go to a church that's way more informal or way more formal, and just see how other people love Jesus. That's also a great sort of cross-culture way to get connected. So find your entry point. I realize I'm not giving you real simple ideas, but I believe that for each one of you, God has given you some ideas or could give you some ideas if you look for them. So pay attention to what God puts in your path. Look for places where he's putting love in your heart for someone that's different than you, and look to develop relationships there, and you'll get started into this, my third point, into this upward path. If you follow Jesus, he will keep leading you. I wanted to call this the slippery slope, but my wife wouldn't let me. She said slippery slope is negative and not positive. Slippery slope implies that it gets easier, and slippery slope tends to be downward. So just the wrong, so it's Jesus will lead you into this upward path, but it's kind of like a slippery slope in that it just keeps going, okay? It doesn't go down, it goes up. It doesn't get easier, it actually gets harder. But understand this, if you get started, if you take one of these entry points, if you find a way to engage, Jesus is out ahead of you. And he's going to give you another entry point, another thing to do, another way to engage. It doesn't stop. So he's going to challenge your comfort zones. He's going to call you to do things that you might not want to do, said the suburban kid who never wanted to live in the city. Just saying. So I didn't want to be here, and I'm in the city now, and I've learned to love it. But God called me, and as I went to follow him, he's leading me down this upward path. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 119, 105, which says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." And so just the images of Jesus holding a lamp, and I can see the road, and as I take a step forward, I'm supposed to stay near the mic, as I take a step forward, the lamp moves a little bit down, I see a little bit more of the road. As I do that, he just keeps leading me down this path. And if I'm willing to take the steps, he will lead me into new places. So this may be a counterproductive thing to say for a message on going and getting involved in missions, but you need to know, if you take a step to follow Jesus, he's going to ask you to follow him more. He's going to ask you to come higher up and further in. He's going to ask you to keep going, and I encourage you to do that. So let me wrap up. Jesus calls us to go, to be my witness, and it's a call to follow him. We follow him by stepping into the entry points that he's given us, and particularly entry points of love and relationship, looking to grow love, looking to grow relationship. And as we do, Jesus will keep leading us forward to new love and to new relationship. He will lead us into the place he wants us to be. The good news is that anyone can follow, that every one of you can do this. God is in front of you asking you to come and join him in ministry, and he's given you entry points in your life. Sometimes they're hard to see, but if you pray and do the work and ask and look, Jesus will lead you into a next step in following him. And that's the challenge, too. This takes work. It's not always obvious where to go. And there's danger here. There's danger that we'll make mistakes. There's danger that, particularly if we step in too quickly, we could get into some counterproductive dynamics. But that happens in ministry, and we need to learn how to repent and to follow God anyway. But the real danger, I think, is that Jesus is going to get a hold of your life and take you out of your comfort zone and ask you to go places with him. But that's exciting. That's a good thing. So I encourage you to do the work, to find the entry points that Jesus is giving you. to make a decision to follow him and to step in what Jesus has for you. So let's pray together. So Lord, I just commit this to you. I hope and pray that some of that made sense. I pray that you will help these folks to enter in and to follow you where you're calling them to go, that you would give each one, Lord. I pray that they believe that they can follow you, that anyone can follow you, God, into what you're calling. And I believe that you're in front of each one, asking us forward, trying to connect us with what you're doing. Please keep leading us, and please help us to learn what it means individually and corporately to be obedient to your calling, to make disciples of all nations, and to be your witnesses in Hamilton, in the area around Hamilton, in Boston, and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.